And all God's children said, will you join me for a moment's prayer? Our dearest Lord, you who are enthroned on high and enthroned on the throne of our hearts, we ask you to take hold of this moment, dear God, and let it be beautiful in your sight. We pray, dear God, that the handling of your word will be done rightly. We pray that the reception of your word will be done rightly. We pray that in all aspects and avenues of this time, that, Lord God, all will be done in a way that brings you glory and great pleasure. Father God, touch hearts here today. Lord, there may be Christians whose hearts are struggling here today. There may be someone here that does not know Christ, but who is wondering. There may be Christians who are wondering if this should be made their official home as a church. There may be those who have made the choice to make this their home who are wondering about acts of service to glorify you. Father God, there are so many things that you can lay on our heart. But Father God, in this moment, in this time, we give you permission and we ask for you to be aggressive, dear God, to come into our hearts and lives and move within us right now and mold us into the people that you would have us be for thy glory and thy kingdom purposes. But Lord God, touch this time and make it beautiful. In your son's most precious name we do pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week I had Sister Cindy help me out. She began the sermon for me by reading the scripture. Is there anyone here today who has a loud voice and would like to stand and read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Are there any that are not too timid? Linda Hollis will do it. Couldn't have found a better choice. 5 through 10. Amen. Thank you, sister. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. As we move forward in the book of Ephesians, it is not a very big book. Some of you might have already opened and noticed it's not that many chapters long at all. I would like to do this at the beginning of every sermon, that for the passages that are listed, and maybe have someone from the church family stand and read them for us. Why? Because why not? We're a family of God and we can all participate in this moment of service. But I thank you for that, sister. And those words that she read are some of the most poignant words you are ever going to read. He did what? He predestined us. And what did he predestine us to? To family. He predestined us to family. Now, the scripture, of course, says to adoption, sons and daughters. But what are sons and daughters? They are family. And in Christ Jesus, this is what we become. And then in verse 7, we see the other focal point for today. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings. And regarding his plan of the fullness of the times in verse 10, to bring all things together in Jesus Christ. Now, the title of today's sermon is God's Purpose in Christ, a Baptist Perspective. Now, this is a Baptist church. Amen? Sign says so. If that surprises you, I don't know what to tell you. The sign says so. And whenever you go to a church, you're going to find out that the average church has a sign in front of the church property stating what kind of a church it is. Now, personally, I really like the sign that says Baptist because it gives me a general consensus feeling that when I go in there, I got an idea what they're going to be talking about. Now, there might be some people that are 5-point Calvinists, 4-point Calvinists, a 3-2-point with Arminianism or something like that. But generally speaking, as they read the word, They're going to have a congruent understanding of what that word says. Like I said, there might be some minor differences here and there. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I've seen it. I've been there. Not everyone's as cool as us. But at the same time, we even know the Apostle Paul said, hey, where things are, you know, not so important, let it go. Where things are important, hold on fast. Amen? And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about today is what is important and what do we need to hold on fast to? Because you see, as Baptists, point number one, there is a strong legitimacy to our faith. There are over 26 million just of us Southern Baptists. Okay, that's a lot of people, in case you didn't know. We outnumber an awful lot of the states of this nation combined. There are a lot of Southern Baptists. And then we got American Baptists, this Baptist, that other Baptist. And then you got people like Calvary Chapel that don't know they're Baptist. I say that because the guy that started Calvary Chapel went to California Baptist University. And very surprisingly, their statement of faith is awfully similar to Southern Baptists. So just having a little bit of fun there. But the legitimacy of our faith. Brothers and sisters, today, as we turn to Ephesians 1, 5 through 10, this passage that reveals the depths of God's purpose for his people and his plan for all creation, the Apostle Paul declares to us as we look at this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Now, you all who were here last week know we ended with verse 5. We're starting with it today. Why? Because it's a great verse and it's important and we didn't cover all aspects of it last week. When we look at this idea, in love he predestined us. That word predestined has caused denominations to be born and denominations to split. It is one of the toughest words out there as far as how it applies to our faith. Because there is the uber strict stance over here on the right that you can turn to that says since God predestines people, we don't need evangelism. We don't even need church. Because if he's chosen them to go to heaven, they're going and it don't matter. Then you got the other side over here that's like, No. That's not what that word means. It must mean something more like in God's foreknowledge, since he already knows, he's just stating who's going to go. I have a little bit of a different concept of it. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, and please answer with an amen if you agree. God has a will. Amen. And God's will is that none should sin. So no one sins. But those are absolute statements, brothers and sisters. We come to this conclusion that we find out that God, who is overwhelmingly loving, overwhelmingly compassionate, I believe his will is that none should perish. But does the scripture make it clear that there will be those who perish? Does the scripture make it clear that there will be those who are removed to a place where there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth, an everlasting fire set aside for Satan and his angels? Does the Bible say this? So then we're challenged. We're challenged because God has a will and his will can never be thwarted, but his will is that none should perish, but they do, and God even said that they will. And this is where we have to understand a lot of these statements that we see, that sometimes they're not toggle switches. It's not just off and on, but rather it's God conveying to us truth, and that we have to participate and partake in that truth. If I could, an awful lot of you, like myself, probably were on the freeway trying to get to church today. At some point or another, you might have either been on the 246 or the 101 or who knows, the 5, the 90, wherever this strange land this brother comes from over here. But we end up in all these freeways. And we know that on that freeway, there can be multiple lanes going in a direction. And you can get on there and you can see like the speed limit might say 65. But you might have found out something. You can actually go 70 even though there's a limit. You might actually even go 60 even though it says that 65 is the limit. You found that you can make variations. And even though you're in a lane and it says this lane goes this way, you might have found that you might be able to switch over to the left and you might be able to switch over to the right. And you're all okay. Why? Because that freeway was made to go this way at a certain speed. But what happens if you take a U-turn on the freeway? Are you still okay? Probably not. A very, very unwise thing to do. But are you capable of doing it? Yeah, with ramifications. Literally. Brothers and sisters, God has a will. And his will is this multi-lane highway. And on this multi-lane highway, the end of that freeway is God's kingdom and his purpose in Jesus Christ. And we're all going there. But when we sin, when we err, we're swerving. We're going off of the embankment over here. We're going off the embankment over here. Or we're going 180 degrees the wrong way and disaster awaits. God has given us the ability to do whatever we want on this path that was completely and utterly designed to get us to his goal in Christ Jesus. And his will is that none should perish. So he has made this road called life. He has given us this thing called the Spirit to intercede for us with groanings that words cannot express. His love, he wants to just shower us with it. He moves in our lives. He motivates. He makes things happen around us to do his best to keep us on that freeway to head towards the goal in Christ Jesus. But at some point in time, if somebody just wants to slam on their brakes and say, no, I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to participate in it because of God's will being that his will should be free will. We are given the choice. And this is one of those challenges. God, who has a perfect will and that cannot be thwarted, in his perfect will, he gave us a permissive will. We can do what we want. We can make almost all the mistakes that we want. But can there be ramifications? Absolutely. Can those ramifications be a shipwrecked life? Can it be a life that's ended up off the embankment where it ought not to be? Could it be as simple as a flat tire? Yes. Could it also be that you chose to go the absolute wrong way and devastation happened because of it? Absolutely. All of these things apply, but all of these things apply because they are within God's will. God has predestined us, and we are on the path. But brothers and sisters, just like the apostle said elsewhere, keep your eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of your faith, and run in such a way as to gain the prize, to gain the crown. Run towards the goal that is ahead of you. Because of the challenges that often exist within theology, and when we look at one word and we scrutinize it too much, or when we allow one word to take too much weight over the entirety of the book that you find it in, or the entirety of the testament that that book is found in, we will often find breaks and challenges within our theology. And when this happens, you know what happens? Wolves come in from the outside. And I'll just be blunt here for a moment. When I say wolves in the religious sense, I'm talking like cults and such like that. And when I mention that there's like 26 million of us Southern Baptists in this world, does it come as a surprise to know that, like, for Mormons, the number one group that moves from their faith to Mormonism is Southern Baptists? That your average Mormon missionary loves it when you say that you're a Southern Baptist because they have been well trained in how to, like, wreck your faith? Now, this might come as a shock to you, but this is also why I don't hesitate to wreck theirs right back for them. In the Book of Mormon, and this today's not going to be all about Mormonism, forgive me for just a moment here. There is a moment when Joseph Smith is confronted by an angel. And he asks the angel, which one of the denominations should I join? And the angel said to him, join none of them, for they are all faulty. He said, all of the other Christian denominations, the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Methodists, all of them, they're all bad. You got to start your own new thing. So you see, when people get on me for like picking on them, I got to say, he started it. And that's where I'm going to sit on that. But I have to say this because, you see, some of you growing up in youth groups, You might have known that in youth groups, they play lots of weird games over the lifespan of a youth group. And there used to be one that was called murder, sometimes called mafia. What would happen is all the youth would sit in this big circle, and they'd all hold hands by their sides here, but where you couldn't see their hands. But before the game began, what would happen was they would say to them, okay, everybody got like a card at the beginning or a piece of paper. And it would say, you are either a spectator or you're an assassin. And if you had like 20 kids playing, there would oftentimes be only one or two murderers, mafia members, or assassins. Now, this comes to a point, believe me. You say, what youth group did you go to? A whole bunch, and we played it everywhere. But if you were the one that was the mafia member, and you wanted to get rid of somebody, I'd be like, okay, I'm holding hands with Gary. Cindy's on his right, and Brother Robert's on his right. That's three away. So I would squeeze Brother Gary's hand three times, which means he would then squeeze Cindy's hand twice. And then she would squeeze Robert's hands once, meaning you just got it. And then he'd go like, oh, and he'd fall over. I'm dead. I fell over. You know. And then since he didn't know if I started it or if I was just in the string of hand squeezes, he'd be stuck. Okay, well, it's somebody this way. And, you know, and the people would have to start figuring it out. Well, here's the interesting thing that a bunch of our people might not have known, is that that game was actually invented by a Russian student named Dmitri. And originally, it was called Werewolf. And he did it as part of a college study over in Russia. And he would have two werewolves and two villagers. And they would learn to play that game. And as silly as the game is, you've probably played it, haven't you, Gary? It's fun. You know, you try to figure out who's doing it. And then, like, when you meet eyes with the guy that you know is it, before you can, like, go, I know who did it, they're like, squeeze, 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 squeeze. You know, they try to get you before you can call them out. But the real reason that this game was made, it was designed to show that an informed minority can always beat an uninformed majority. Two people that were in cahoots with each other and that know exactly what their game plan is could get the other 18 to 28 kids almost every single time just by working with a plan in unison with one another. And this is how a lot of these cults, how they do their things. They're like, okay, Baptists really know their Bible. But so let's just find a few passages that we might be able to trick them up on, that their churches don't preach a lot on. Well, let's play with predestination. Let's throw out some ideas that, you know, cause a little bit of illogic to be thrown on that. And then they get you to doubt your faith. And then as soon as you doubt your faith, they reel you in by saying, oh, but we got perfect faith in our faith. See how our faith perfectly answers these questions. They show them out there. And then the informed minority beats the uninformed majority. Brothers and sisters, one of my greatest quests in life as a Southern Baptist, which I am proud to say that I am, is to make sure that this majority stays informed. Amen? Because if you want to know something that's going to take out an informed minority every time, is an informed majority. When we actually know who we are and what we believe, and for people like you and I who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior and believe that His Word is the very Word of God and that cling to it with all that we are, when we know what this Word says and we go out in mass, brothers and sisters, there's nothing in this world that can stop us. Amen? Amen. To know what you're supposed to know. To be on the freeway, going the right way at the appropriate speed, using your signals in place and in time, abiding by all the safety checks your Lord has placed upon you, following the Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We already know from situations throughout history, nothing can stop the Christian church when it is on fire for their God and ready, willing, and able to serve Him. Paul continued, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. We get hung up on that word predestined, but let's look at this part for just a moment. In Him, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption means we've been bought back and freed from sin's grip by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood shed on the cross was the price of our freedom. And not only freedom, but forgiveness, a clean slate and a reconciled relationship with God. Now let's look at this for just a moment here. We have redemption, verse 7 starts. We have redemption. That word redemption carries with it the context of emancipation. This passage, this idea that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of time is not necessarily our guarantee that it's already been done, but that the opportunity exists for you. It becomes your very own emancipation proclamation. God chose each and every one of us before the foundation of this world that we might not die. That we might not go to hell, but rather we could go and spend eternity with him if we but surrender to his will and to his ways, his love, his forgiveness. It comes from the word apolytrosin, which means emancipated by a price. You have been set free, but your freedom, the grace that you received, is not cheap grace. It might not have cost you anything except your sin, but it cost the Son of God so very much. The passion that he went to, meaning the suffering, the whips, the taunts, the abuses, the punches, the nails, the thorns, the spear, the cross, being spat upon, being mocked. And of course, for those of you that remember it, something that I don't even wish to address was the nature of the sponge with which they wiped his mouth with. We were emancipated by a price. The word forgiveness that is also used in verse 7, it comes from a verb which is an odd pronunciation. It's like gephesius. And it comes from a root word meaning to send away. Meaning what? Meaning that when God comes into your life, he sends your sin away. When God comes into your life, your sin is dispatched into the wilderness. It is cast far, far from you, as far as the east is from the west, never to touch you again, never to stain you, to sting you, or embarrass you. In Christ, we have redemption, the emancipation. We have forgiveness, the throwing away of the sin. But even though these words have these specific meanings of emancipation and throwing away, they are both found with a root meaning of to be set free. In Christ Jesus, you have been set free. You have been set free. That's how they both read. And when you say set free, what? Set free by the emancipating power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Set free by the removal of your sins that have been cast as far away as the east is from the west. You are free, free, free. Brothers and sisters, this is where the beauty and the glory begins. Do you realize that you have been set free? Do you realize that anything that you have ever done, any shame that you have ever heaped upon yourself or that has been thrust upon you by others in the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, it just drifts away so quickly, so readily, so easily. There is no sin that is stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And this is where we got to start with that whole thing. We're making an army of God. We are making an informed mass that nothing can withstand, brothers and sisters. An informed army that can stand up to the challenges and the trials of this life, and who can stand up to the sin and the brokenness and the vulgarness of this world with their heads held high because Jesus Christ loved them, set them on the road, and they found him. And now, no matter what, you still might have your moments in your life where because of God's permissive will, you might make a bad choice, say the wrong thing, make a rude joke, do all kinds of things. May it never be, but it might just happen once more before we leave this earth. But knowing this, the spilt blood of Jesus has emancipated you and has thrown your sin away into the wilderness. Nothing is going to keep you from Jesus Christ in the next life. Now, since we're getting a little bit of theology out of the way now, let's look at point number two, the proper application of the faith. But why did God do all this? Verse 9 tells us, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. God's plan was to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. He is not just saving individuals. He is restoring all of creation. Brothers and sisters, having grown up in church, and I would imagine as a number of you have grown up in church, there have been a number of mentalities that have ebbed and flowed in the history of the Christian church. One of the big challenges that I would have us address today, not saying that it exists too much in this room, but just for the context of the passage and as a church that's moving forward, one of the big challenges to me that I have seen in church over the years, that actually once upon a time I was a great participator within, is a Christian form of Pharisaism. When Jesus Christ came to this world, and He said, it's the Father's will that none should perish. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. As we read those famous passages like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we read those verses like, I have come that they might have life, and that more abundant. Now, we can't rule out passages that talk about Jesus Christ being the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we need to strive after Him. We can't rule out Philippians 2:5-10, which tells us to have the very mind of Christ within us. We can't rule out that we were called to be perfect just as He is perfect. But brothers and sisters, where does that perfecting power first begin? It begins when the love of Jesus Christ and His emancipating power is first delivered into the heart of a lost person. People don't become Christians because you won an argument with them. They become Christians when they encounter the love of God, fresh, real, powerful, and beautiful. A Christian form of Pharisaism, though, is when we stop being like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ told us to go into the highways and in the byways and bring into the marriage feast any who would come. Amen? You agree with me? I'm quoting Scripture right. Amen? Didn't say that wrong, right? Well, I got a challenge for you, brothers and sisters. If you go out into the highways and the byways and under the overpasses and into the ditches and the creek beds along the sides of the road, who are you going to find? I don't know if you're going to find the next mayor of Santa Ynez, but what you might find is a lot of people with very troubled lives, a lot of dirty people, a lot of people with issues and issues galore. You might find a lot of challenges. But it's funny, God said, and go get them. But when we talk about Christian Pharisaism, we'll turn our back on the 100 that might want to come, and we'll go after the others that have no desire to come. We will spin our wheels. We will do all kinds of things when there are so many people that want to come. But then when we get someone in who has had that troubled life. And it doesn't even got to be the kind of troubled life that they live under a bridge. It can just be troubles. Because you know, we people got troubles, don't we? Amen. But we just get somebody in with troubles. And this is the type of Christian Pharisaism that I've seen a lot in my life, is that when someone comes into church and they hang out for a while, but then all of a sudden they stumble or they falter, or they do this, and somebody goes, I knew it. I knew they'd do that. I just knew it. Written all over them. Why were you spending so much time in your mind
building up a wall about what you knew was going to happen, instead of spending the time tearing down the walls and be a ministering agent of Jesus Christ to help it not to happen. Jesus Christ went to sinners, praise God. Now, of course, his message was come up and out of it. And our message needs to be come up and out of it too. But that message needs to look like a loving, helping hand reaching out to somebody who's drowning, saying, take my hand and let me pull you up. Not a foot on their head holding them underwater, saying, as soon as you've learned your lesson, I'll let you up. We need to be motivated, just as Jesus Christ was, to pierce the darkness of this world with his glorious light and life and go to the darkest regions and find the people that are lost and suffering and broken and cold and warm them up with the fellowship of the saints and nourish them up with the love of Jesus Christ. This passage that we just read, it calls us to live as God's redeemed people, but a people who want others to know the redemption and the emancipation from their sin. We are not our own. We have been adopted, says the scripture. And we talked about what adoption meant before. We have been adopted. We have been forgiven. And we have been included in God's grand plan. You and I, let's walk this path in gratitude. Live in holiness and proclaim this good news of Jesus Christ to a broken world. Brothers and sisters, this is a broken world we live in. As we close, remember this. Our adoption was planned in eternity. You are not lost. You are not forsaken. His eye has always been on the sparrow. His eye has always been on the flower in the field. And how much more beautiful and lovely are you to him than they are. His eye has never been off of you. You have been secured as a Christian at the cross. When Christ allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, your sins were nailed there. And Christ will fulfill his great plan for you, for me, for this world when he returns. But in the here and now, in this age of the church, may we, this most gigantic of all Protestant and evangelical denominations, we Southern Baptists, find our place in Jesus Christ and remember who and whose we are in Jesus Christ. Get set on fire with the love of God. You got a good translation of the scripture going on in your heart and in your mind? Then, brothers and sisters, put it to use. A small story from my life. Once upon a time, I had a girlfriend. And I'm glad my wife is in children's church. I'd hate for her to have to learn here and now that I dated other girls before her. It was such an interesting thing. She was a real smart girl. And our graduating class from high school is over 1,000 people, and I think she finished third. She missed being valedictorian by just like a little quarter of a point or something like that. And she went to a really good school and all that. And what did I do? Well, at that time I worked at Kentucky Fried Chicken, did judo, and read my Bible. Those were the three big things in my life. And she'd come out of the woodwork with statements and all that, and I got to say, she wasn't a Christian. Forgive me. It was a long time ago. But she'd come out with the woodwork with these statements. And then I would answer by quoting a passage of Scripture. Like, oh, I hate it when people answer questions by quoting the Bible. Why can't people learn to think for themselves? And then she'd start quoting like Reinhold Niebuhr or Immanuel Kant or Friedrich Nietzsche or something like that. And it's like, wait a minute. You're just quoting an external source yourself. You're just letting Immanuel Kant do your thinking for you or Reinhold Niebuhr do your thinking for you rather than the Lord. I'm happier listening to God than any philosopher I've ever read, amen? You see, in this world that's so lost and broken, this whole world thinks they're original thinkers, but they're not. I could pick on people, but I won't, because
I don't want anybody to get upset with me. But we're not original thinkers. We are the products of our upbringing. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ was part of my upbringing. I'm so thankful that his word was a part of my upbringing. Brothers and sisters, you and I today, we have to make our choice and we have to make our call. What voice do we listen to today? Do we want to listen to the voices of this world, that there are umpteen million of them that all believe they've got the answer, even though all their answers contradict with one another? Or do we want to listen and take in the truth of God's word, which is given the most beautiful universal message that there could ever be? God loves you. And he loves you unashamedly, and he loves you so much he was willing to die for you, and he loves you so much that after he died for you, he's willing to live for you. He is the knight in shining armor, the only one that there has ever been that could conquer the grave and death for the sake of your soul, which he loves so much. He is the only one that could adopt you into his own family and make you royalty. He is our Lord and Savior, and the scripture is the most beautiful love language that has ever been given. Jesus Christ is the love language of God. Take hold of this truth, and then ask yourself, was there anything today that should have sounded challenging in a negative way to a bought with the blood of Jesus Christian? Quite humbly, I don't think so. What have we talked about? God chose you. And I believe God has chosen everyone. But God chose us to surrender to his son, Jesus Christ, so that we could be redeemed, emancipated, forgiven, and our sins cast away. This is the main point of life and living, brothers and sisters, that every single person on the face of this church makes that one choice. No matter how things go after that for them, irrelevant. Eternity is going to go beautiful for them if they just make that choice. But now, for those who have made that choice, God's not done calling you forward. God wants you to serve him. God wants you to minister in his name. God wants you to get out in the highways and the byways, however that looks. He wants you out there. What does that mean? Vacation Bible school? Children's church? Sunday school? What does it mean? Visitation? What does it mean? Starting a youth program? What does it mean? Starting a children's program? What does it mean? Starting some kind of a club that we could get more adults into? How does that look for us going into the highways and the byways? It might look like all of those things and a lot more. It also might look like going under the overpasses in the actual highways and byways. But brothers and sisters, by hook or by crook, may all of us just decide in our heart of hearts to be saved, and as the saved, to serve the Lord with gladness. Whatever the decision is he's laying on your heart, if it needs to be made public, will you let us know? Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, you have challenged us and you've called us out. We understand, dear God, we have been chosen, and you have a plan for us to help us and not to harm us. But your plan also includes us pulling alongside you, dear Jesus, and serving and ministering in your name. Lord, there are many challenges that are going to be before us as a church as we strive to be the people that you have called us to be. But Father God, let us sink our teeth in deep. Let us taste and see that the Lord our God is good, and allow us to hold on with all that we are. Strengthen us, Lord God, so that day by day, moment by moment, our grip on you and your grip on us will just apparently and obviously be stronger and stronger. Mold us into the image and likeness of your Son and make us your ministering agents. Father God, use us. This world is cold. Hell is real. And Jesus and his kingdom are so beautiful. Let us surrender, dear God. If there's one here today that needs to ask Jesus into their heart, let them come. If there's one that needs to rededicate, let them come. Baptism, membership,
service, let them come. For thy glory, we love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?